5. We're not going to start a new Wednesday night series until after the first of the year, after the new year starts. And we've got several different series that we're going to be doing, getting geared up for the new theme that we're going to be having for next year as well. But there's some things I want to cover. I'm going to try to get it all in tonight. This might actually have to be a two-part lesson. But Galatians chapter 5, we're going to deal with the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit tonight. We're going to look at, got a lot of material I want to try to get to you, so we're going to just jump right in. We'll read the verses and we'll pray. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." Notice verse 25. "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as we focus in on your Word tonight. We begin to break down and dissect these passages dealing with the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And I pray, Lord, we see some things that are applicable to our lives, but also see some things that we need to remove from our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be able to clear some things up and clean some trash out. And I pray you'd have your will and way done. Continue to use us and guide us. Again, teach us thy word. We ask these things in your name we pray. Amen. Look again at verse number 16. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." He ends it with verse number 25. It's the last verse we read. There he says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So he starts off telling us how we ought to walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he ends it after he breaks down the different differences between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And he tells us if we're going to live in the Spirit, then we've got to walk in the Spirit as a great reminder. Now, once we get saved, we know that the Holy Spirit of God comes and he lives inside of us. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. He is dwelling within our being and he comes and takes up residence in our lives. Now, we know there's a battle that takes place each and every day of our lives. Every day that you get up, there's a battle that takes place. This old flesh wants to win the battle every day of your life. We battle the flesh in everything that we do. Sometimes when you wake up in the morning, you're hit with bad news and immediately you're hit with some ideas and some thoughts about whether or not your day is going to be a day filled with anger, a day filled with rage, or a day filled with worry and anxiety. And you're battling the flesh as soon as those eyes are opened up in the morning. And we know many a times we battle the flesh on a regular basis. The flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. The Bible tells us that here in verse number 17. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They are contrary one to the other, and you cannot do the things that ye would. So they are opposites, all right? They are polar opposites. The flesh wants to do one thing, and the Spirit of God wants to do another thing. The Spirit of God wants to open up the Bible and get into the Word of God. The Spirit of God wants to spend some time in prayer, but the flesh doesn't. The flesh wants to stay in bed. The flesh wants to keep hitting the snooze button. The flesh wants to do everything that is contrary to what the Word of God says the Spirit wants to do. And so we understand that there's a battle that takes place, but in our lives, it is necessary for us to make sure that we die to the self, or we die to the flesh, so that we can live for Christ. Was it the Apostle Paul who said earlier in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse number 20, he said, "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." He also tells the church there at Corinth that I die daily. And we need to make sure that we understand this flesh needs to be put to death each and every day of our lives. I'm not saying that you go to the kitchen, you pull out the meat cleaver, and you stab yourself once or twice. I'm not saying that at all. All right? But the flesh needs to be put to death, spiritually speaking. We need to make sure that we are feeding the Spirit and not feeding the flesh. We need to die to self so that we can live for Christ. It's a battle that we're going to face each and every day of our Christian lives. And by the way, as it gets closer and closer to Christ's return, the battle's going to get stronger and stronger each and every day. We know the day and age that we live in today, it's worse now than it has been in previous years, and we know the battle is taking place more and more so with the rise in technology, with the access that we have, whether it be on your television screens or on your cell phones, the access that we have to all sorts of information, both good and bad, the battle with the flesh is taking place. It has ramped up, and the devil's doing everything he can to sidetrack us and to begin to try to cause some more castaways. So let's first look at the works of the flesh before we get into the fruit of the Spirit, and then we're going to show a comparison between the two. First, I want you to notice here the works of the flesh. Look down at verse number 18. It says, "But if you let be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Verse 19. "Now, the works of the flesh are manifest." The word manifest literally means to be open, to be obvious, to be well known or visible. He says the works of the flesh are manifest. That means everybody can see these things at work. They are made manifest. They are wide open. They are visible. And by the way, is that not how the world operates? They operate, they begin to throw their sin out in the wide open. It is visible for all to see, and they are not at all ashamed about it. We're going to get to that here in just a moment when we get to some of the specific works of the flesh. But the Bible says that the works of the flesh are manifest. That means they are made known. We know exactly what they are. Listen, the devil cannot deceive us if we don't allow him to. His work is deception, yes, and he tries to deceive us in every way. But the Bible says that we are not ignorant of his devices. We know how he operates. He uses the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. He uses the same things that he used back in the garden. He uses those today as well. We know that in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. And I've broken that down for you already back in Genesis chapter number 3. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, what Eve was distracted by. Now, when we're dealing with the works of the flesh, let's look. There's three different categories of specific sins. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. But notice, the works of the flesh shows the source of man's natural wickedness. The lust of the flesh shows man's natural wickedness. Now, the Bible says right here that the works of the flesh are manifest. Now, the works of the flesh show the course of man's wickedness. The Bible talks about the lust of the flesh, and that's the heart desire. That's the things that go on inside of our lives, inside of our minds. That is the inward part of our lives. That's the inward struggle that takes place. But the works of the flesh, they're manifest, they're made visible. That's the outward expression of sin in our lives. So while lust may be inward, works are outward. Does that make sense? Lust, it happens inwardly, the lust of the flesh, while the works of the flesh, they are exposed outwardly. It's just an outward expression of what's taking place on the inside. Just like the fruit of the Spirit should be an outward expression of the growth that takes place on the inside for a child of God. Now, there's three categories of these works of the flesh. The first category we get to is in verse number 19. The first four things that are mentioned. These are sexual sins. Notice it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness." Now, let's begin to break some of these down for you. Adultery, we know, is defined as extramarital sex. It's having sex outside the bonds of marriage. It is cheating on a spouse in one way or another. Fornication would be defined as premarital sex, or sex, of course, before marriage. And, of course, the word fornication, the Greek word of it, is porneia. Porneia. And it's spelled P-O-R-N-E-I-A. And that is where we get our English word, pornography. And so fornication is not just necessarily having sex before marriage, but it's also engaging yourself in acts of pornography or viewing things illicitly, whether it be on the television, whether it again be on the internet or on your cell phone or all the different things that are going on there, having the wicked, vain imaginations of the thought. Many people commit fornication while they never may go outside the door of their house. They may never commit fornication with another person, but they commit fornication in their minds and in their hearts with the different scenes and things that they watch on television, with the things that they look at on the internet. These are sexual sins. Adultery first, and then fornication, then uncleanness. Now, uncleanness is defined as a perversion of the mind and of our actions. Uncleanness also connotates the idea of not caring what others think about your sin and openly flaunting your sin. You can automatically think of the LGBT community, where they're living a life of uncleanness, just openly flaunting with the gay pride parades and all the different things that go on, especially in the month of June, and the things that are going on just all throughout society, and the degradation of it all, the debauchery of it all. There would be a perverseness of the mind and of our actions, uncleanness. And then lasciviousness, this would be referred to as loose living, indulging in pleasures or unrestrained immorality. Unrestrained immorality. So when somebody's living a loose life and they're having a party lifestyle and they have all this wild loose living, there was a commentary that I had read and they had also referred to being sold or selling your body. And so the theme and the idea, even of prostitution, would fall into the same category as lasciviousness as well. And so here we see a very, very extreme form of sexual sins that are mentioned in this first category. Now, I want you to notice first, here in these four sins that are first mentioned, we see a progression that takes place. It first starts out with immorality. We see immorality. But then we also see mental impurities. So we have immorality, and sometimes that's done in secret, and that's done in a hidden form. And then we have these mental impurities that take place in our minds. And again, that's done in secret, that's done in hidden. Most people don't know the struggles that somebody may have when it comes to the things of pornography. And then thirdly here, we see in this progression from immorality to mental impurities, we see a scornful or a complete disregard of anything that would be decent. When they've gone from adultery to fornication to uncleanness to lasciviousness, a complete disregard for anything that would be considered decent in our lives today. Again, a full-blown life of debauchery. The Bible talks about how when those that are lost, when they have been given over to a reprobate mind, they have their conscience seared with a hot iron. That means they are unable to have any kind of feeling toward the wrong that they are doing. Many times we would reference this as being some people who we would call as child predators or someone who's following a sodomite lifestyle. They are numb to what they are doing to many of the young people. There's a progression that takes place here with this specific sin. So the first category here in verse 19 is sexual sins. The next two sins that are mentioned are spiritual sins. Notice we have in verse 20, idolatry and then witchcraft. We know that idolatry is putting anything before God. It's worshiping something other than God. It doesn't have to necessarily be an idol. It doesn't have to be something that was golden or crafted with the hands. It could be anything that takes away our time from serving God. Some people's idol is a fishing boat on Sunday or a hunting rifle on Sunday and going and doing the things that they want to do rather than serving God like they should. Some parents, their idols are their children. They do everything they can to make their children their God and their life. And then they disregard serving God with their lives. So many times an idol in our lives can be something other than what we would think of as a golden calf or as something that we would bow down and worship. But in our lives we see idolatry many times around every corner, where it's flashed before our eyes. I think it was ancient Rome that said, give them bread and circuses and the people will be entertained and they won't even pay attention to the degradation of society and things that are going on. And that's exactly where America's at today. We have the same Colosseum that they had there in Rome and we call them football stadiums, amen? Bread and circuses, entertainment. Spiritual sins, though, idolatry. The second spiritual sin that's mentioned is witchcraft. Now, witchcraft, this would be defined as sorcery. But also, it's defined as drug usage. This is where we would, the Greek word for this would be pharmakia, or pharmaica. Sorry, pharmaica. I'm not a Greek scholar. But that's where we would get our English word pharmacy. And this is where we would get the idea of different types of drugs. And we would see as we go on in the day and age that we live in, especially as we progress towards the end of times and getting into these last days that we're living in today. And as we get closer and closer to the Lord's return, we know that society is going to be overrun and overridden with drug usage. And we've seen it popularized and even passed in many different states here in America. I believe it was back in 2020 or 2022, the state of Oregon had passed and legalized not only crack cocaine, but heroin. They had legalized it. To be able, their idea was to try to get it off of the streets and to get people to not do it anymore. No, that's not the case. They legalized it so they can make money off of it because it was a business for them. But here we see drug usage. And the Bible tells us very specifically, and the Apostle Paul even said that I would not be brought under the power of any. We need to be mindful here. This is a spiritual sin. Those who are bound to drug usage are being controlled by demonic spirits. All right, I'll say that again. Those that are bound to drug usage are being controlled by demonic spirits. These are spiritual sins. Demons are running prevalent in society today. And many people are bound by this sin of witchcraft, and they don't even know it. Oftentimes we think of the word witchcraft, and we often think of witches, and we think of seances, and we think of people dancing around in these little blood sacrifices. And that's not just the case. Yes, there is witchcraft that has taken place, and there is a worship of Satan, and there's Wiccan, there's all those things that take place. But primarily what we see in today's society is this idea of sorcery and drug usage. And that would classify as witchcraft as well, as a spiritual sin. So we have sexual sins here in the works of the flesh. We have spiritual sins in the works of the flesh. But we also have this last category is defined as social sins. Social sins. Let me break these all down for you here. Most of these are very, very simple. There's a couple of words that we'll define. We get to the first one here. In verse 20, it says hatred. We know what hatred is. It's being driven by hate or being driven by anger. Hatred and then variance. That's having a different kind of rivalries and different kind of vengeance towards other people. Being a contentious person. The word variance is defined as being quarrelsome. There are some people who, despite everyone's best efforts, they just want to quarrel. They just want to be contentious. There are some people that just want to walk around with a chip on their shoulder, and they want to walk around just begging for somebody to knock the chip off of their shoulder if they don't knock it off themselves. They walk around with their emotions exposed, begging for somebody to say something so that they could take it the wrong way and become contentious. Now, hold your place here. Go back with me to Romans. Go back with me to Romans. Chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. I'm reminded of this verse often when it comes to the society that we live in today. Romans chapter 12, look at verse number 17. It says, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Look at verse 18 now. God has a sense of humor. It says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know, there are some people that it may not be possible to live peaceably with because they do everything in their power to not be peaceable. And then notice what he says, if it be possible, and then he connotates it and gives a little apposition or an appositive. He says, as much as lieth in you. So you do everything that you possibly can to make sure that you're living peaceably with everybody, even those that are always at variance. Again, one of the works of the flesh is variance. Someone who is quarrelsome. Someone who is contentious. Someone who's always going around trying to start an argument, trying to start a fight, trying to start contention. If it be possible, we are told to live peaceably with them. Live peaceably. If it be possible. Now, I understand some people it may not always be possible. Verse 19, it says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Listen, you have one of two choices when somebody wrongs you. You can either get revenge, or you can allow God to get vengeance. Now, whatever you can work up in your mind to get revenge on that person is nothing compared to what God wants to do to them. All right? So you can either try to take out all your anger and frustration out on them, and it'd be a little bit of a drop in the bucket as to what God has prepared for their lives. Or you can just let God take care of it. I choose to let God fight the battles. He always knows what's best. Notice verse 20 now. After he says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." He says, "Therefore..." Now, because of this, because God is the great revenger or avenger, he says, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him." "But I don't want to feed him." Well, we're told to feed him. "If he thirst, give him drink." That doesn't mean you put something in it. That means you just give him a drink. "For in so doing," notice, "thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." You know what that does for that person? It just stirs him up a little bit more. When you can live at peace and you can be peaceable and you can know that you've done everything in your power to stay at peace with people and you do things God's way, that person just gets a little stifled in his own little anger. It's like heaping coals of fire on his head. It's like stirring the pot just a little bit. But the Bible says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Go back to Galatians chapter 5 now. We saw hatred as being an idea or an action of constant wrath and constant hate. Variance is a quarrelsome attitude or a very contentious attitude. Notice next, the next thing that's mentioned would be emulations. Now this word doesn't get used a whole lot anymore today, but emulations is the idea of always having to be better than somebody else. Not necessarily being excited for them. You ever meet those people where when you're having a conversation with them and you tell them a story and they just have to tell you a story that just tops yours? Those people that always want to one-up somebody? That's an emulator. That's what the Bible's referring to. Somebody who's always got to have the last word. Somebody who's always got to have the best story. Somebody who always has to have the worst experience. "Well, nobody had it as bad as I did." Oh, okay, all right. I'm sorry. You may have had that, but man, mine was terrible. Okay, all right. Emulations. It's got to be better than everyone else. It's got to be the most extreme. We got to have the final say. That is an emulator. Now, notice these are social sins. These are sins that are committed, of course, around others. These are sins that are very visible, very present. Others see this regularly. Then notice, the next one that's mentioned is wrath. Wrath. Now, we've read a minute ago in Romans chapter 12 that we were told to give place to wrath. But here, wrath is called a work of the flesh. So, let's define that. Wrath is simply defined as being overcome with extreme anger. Somebody who has anger issues. The Bible says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, lest thou learn his ways, and he become a snare to thy soul." The word snare is a trap. When you make friends with somebody who is constantly angry, you're going to trap yourself in their idea and their lifestyle. And you're going to begin to find ways to constantly be angry, and you're never going to be satisfied in having the rejoicing that comes with being a child of God. But if the Bible says to give place to wrath, then there's got to be a way where that can be done biblically, right? Well, the Bible tells us also in Ephesians chapter 4, "Be ye angry and sin not." I'm reminded of Jesus Christ there in the Gospels where he went into the temple. And what were they doing? They had turned the temple into a den of thieves. They were selling and they had money changers there in the temple. And they were bringing in people weren't raising the goats or the sheep or the lambs. They weren't raising them in their homes and sacrificing them the right way. They were waiting to the last possible minute and they were going in and buying something up. And many times they weren't buying up anything that was good. They were buying the second rate. And they were making the house of God, turning the house of prayer into the den of thieves, Jesus Christ said. What did he do? He took and he overturned the tables in the temple. The Bible says he made a scourge of small cords. He made a whip. He stood there on the corner and he's making a whip while he's watching all this take place. And then he drives them out of the temple. That was righteous indignation. That would be a righteous form of angry. That would be a righteous form of anger. That's what the Bible refers to when he says, be ye angry and sin not, having a righteous indignation. Now, every time you get mad is not righteous indignation. And you can't justify it as being righteously indignated. All right? But what we try to do is we try to say, well, I'm just angry at the sin and things that are going on. Yeah, okay. What you're doing is you're allowing sin to take place in your life. You're allowing yourself to get stirred up with wrath and anger about things that you can't control. The Bible says to be ye angry and sin not. We're to give place to wrath. We're to give place to anger. But Jesus Christ, the Bible says, He is the one who's going to give vengeance. He is going to be the one that's going to repay everything. Now, wrath can be a work of the flesh. It is a work of the flesh because the Bible says that. And that would be uncontrolled anger issues. Strife is the next word that's mentioned on this list. Strife. It would be defined as having a rivalry with another. Now listen, I'm all for competition and I'm all for competitive games and different things. But when somebody has a rivalry with somebody else, that means when you hear someone's name spoken, immediately you're overcome and overwhelmed with anger towards that person. There's a rivalry that's there. I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan. Brother Roberto is a Dallas Cowboys fan. We don't like the Washington Redskins. We don't like the New York Giants. We don't like the Philadelphia Eagles because they're in our division. Right. If you watch college football, there's rivalry games that take place. We know Oklahoma State and Oklahoma here in this state. We know Ohio State and Michigan, a big rivalry that takes place. We know Duke and North Carolina, a big rivalry. In baseball, there's a big rivalry. The Yankees versus the Red Sox. Big rivalry games. And many times when those rivalry games take place, there's oftentimes fights that break out because they just can't stand each other. They hate each other. And that's the idea of what strife is right here, a rivalry. When someone's name is mentioned to you, you are overwhelmed or overcome with just indignation toward that person. That's having strife in your heart towards somebody. That's a work of the flesh, a rivalry. Next. The next word that's mentioned in the social sins here is seditions. Seditions. Seditions connotates the idea of constantly causing divisions. Do you know somebody who's always a quarrelsome person or a contentious person, always striving about and always causing divisions? That would be a work of the flesh. Somebody who's always trying to separate different folks. They're trying to get their different faction together. That was a struggle that the church at Corinth had in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. They had their favorites. Some said, I am of Paul. Some said, I am of Apollos. Some said, I am of Cephas. They had schisms in the church, as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 18 through 25. So that would be seditions, divisions that take place in our lives. Constantly segregating people. That would be even an idea. We can toss this one in here. Underneath the idea of seditions, we can say racism would be a sedition. It is a noticeable division that takes place in society. Okay? It is sedition. A division. Then notice the next one. Heresies. We all know what heresies are. Heresies are false teachings. False teachings. Somebody coming with another gospel. Somebody telling another way of salvation. Then notice the next one, envyings. We know that envying is much more than just being jealous of somebody. It's being jealous to the point that you don't even want them to have the things that they have, to be envious. And then notice murders. Murders is on this list of the works of the flesh. We know what a murder is. It's killing somebody. But Jesus Christ told us in the book of Matthew that if we have hatred in our hearts towards others, it's just like we've killed them. So murders or killing someone. Then notice the next work of the flesh. Drunkenness. Let me go off on a tangent just real quick. I am sick and tired of hearing people use the word alcoholism. All right? Alcoholism is a made-up word. It's not real. Okay? The Bible calls it drunkenness. To call something alcoholism means that somebody has a disease. Drunkenness is not a disease, it is a sin. All right? It's a sin. And to have the idea that somebody has a disease and they're going to struggle with that, no, they're under the power of sin. They've been brought under the power of something else. They're being guided by a demonic spirit. Alcoholism is just a made-up word that the world tries to use to downplay the seriousness of sin. The Bible says that sin might appear sin, and it might become exceedingly sinful. Romans chapter 7, verse number 13. But today in our society, we begin to downplay sin, but called homosexuality an alternate lifestyle, right? We've called drunkenness alcoholism instead of calling them a drunkard or an alcoholic. We've labeled it as a mental disease. It is not a disease, regardless of what science tries to tell you, regardless of what Big Pharma tries to tell you, okay? To try to treat drunkenness with medication would fall under the same category as witchcraft, sorcery, drug usage. Alcoholism is not a real thing. Again, sideline, tangent. Drunkenness is not a disease. Drunkenness is a sin against God. And drunkenness is something where someone has been overcome by the power of something else. They were not temperate. They did not show self-control. Listen, my grandpa was a drunkard. All right, I know some of you have family members that in your life was a drunkard. My mom's dad, I met him just a couple of times before he blew his head off because he got drunk one night. All right. Drunkenness is a serious thing, but it is not a disease. It is a choice. It is a sin. Okay? And we cannot downplay it by trying to call it a disease. Next, revelings. Right after drunkenness, we see the word revelings is mentioned. Reveling would be the partying lifestyle or the riotous living, the riotous lifestyle. Even the lifestyle that we've seen back during the whole COVID lockups and all the different things that were going on with the Antifa and the Black Lives Matter movement and all the different stomping of police vehicles and the throwing of the Molotov cocktails and the destroying of the communities and of the buildings and things. Rioting, that is reveling. The partying and the rioting, just the loose and the wild living that comes with that. That would be classified as a work of the flesh. And then notice the next thing that's mentioned. It says, and such like. Brother Anthony and I have discussed this on several different occasions, that many times we wonder when it comes even to the left and it comes to the world and the way that they operate and the way that they think, we wonder and we ask the question, how much worse could it get? And we've all asked that question. But it seems like every time you ask that question, they take it as a challenge. Right? And it gets just that much worse. And now they're getting new definitions and new ideas and all these things that are happening today that just are mind-blowing. You never would have thought that we would live in America like we live in today that would allow the things that are being allowed in our society today. That would be classified under this next thing and such like. Anything that's not listed in these categories of sins but would classify underneath them as well. Paul just blankets it and says, and such like. Anything else that you can think of, or anything else that may not have been thought of at that time, but there's going to be much worse and even in the same category as what we see here on the works of the flesh. Notice, these are things that are very evident. These are things that the Bible says were made manifest. They are open, obvious, they are well known, and they are visible. Now, notice, look at verse number 22. Let's transition from the works of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit. Notice, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now understand, fruit is produced by the energy of a living organism. Fruit is produced by something else that is living, right? So you have a plant that is living and it produces fruit. You have human beings that are living, and we have the fruit of the womb, and we produce another offspring. It's called procreating. And we produce another offspring. Fruit is always produced by the energy of a living organism. So in the Christian life, we have a living organism that lives inside of us called the Holy Spirit of God. And the fruit of the Spirit is produced by the Holy Spirit living inside of us and is produced to be shown and given to the world outside of us. So fruit is produced by the energy of a living organism. We have the living God living inside of us. And we've got to allow the fruit of the Spirit to grow in our lives. Now, just like there were three categories of the works of the flesh, sexual sins, spiritual sins, and social sins, there are three categories of the fruit of the Spirit as well. They are, the first one is emotional fruit. There are some fruit that's mentioned that are emotional. The first three, love, joy, and peace. Now, we understand that we can love others because we have the love of God. And love is a decision that we choose to make. Now, joy, a lot of people reference joy and happiness, and we use those words interchangeably. But joy is not happiness, and happiness is not joy. Joy is a decision that we make by choosing to live for God. The Bible says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. All right? And we get joy from serving God. Happiness is contingent upon certain things going our way. We have happiness when everything's hunky-dory. We have happiness when everything goes according to plan. We have happiness when the bills are paid. We have happiness when our children aren't sick. We have happiness when everything lines up the way that it's supposed to. But regardless of circumstances, we as a child of God can have joy because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and because we know that our eternal destination is in heaven one day. We never have to go to hell, and we can have joy because of that. So emotions here are love and then joy, and then we know peace. The Bible says the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so peace comes from God, a sweet, calm serenity that happens in our hearts. But these are emotions that God gives us as a child of God. Also, secondly, we have those that are emotional. We have also those that are evidential, meaning there's visible proof that this is in our life as a fruit of the Spirit. And these are the next three: long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Long-suffering literally is defined as being long-tempered. We use the word patience or patient to reference this. But being long-tempered. We all know what somebody who's short-tempered, we know who they are and we know how they act, right? Anything at all just sets them off immediately. Well, somebody who is long-tempered, they have a longer fuse. And it takes a whole lot longer for them to get set off. They are long-tempered. They are long-suffering. And the Bible says that God is long-suffering to usward. God's long-suffering to us, meaning that He doesn't lose His cool on us at every chance. And praise the Lord for that. There's a lot of times where God could have lost His cool on me just today alone. Thank God He's long-suffering. Praise the Lord. But these are evidential, meaning there's visible proof. We can show the fruit of the Spirit in our lives by being long-tempered or by having patience. Then gentleness connotates the idea of being kind, having kindness in our hearts and kindness in our words, having some tactfulness in the way that we speak to one another. And then we have the word goodness. That's simply doing right because it's the right thing to do. Living a life of goodness, constantly going about doing good, constantly doing right. Then we have the third category. We have emotional one fruit, we have evidential fruit, and now we have elemental fruit. Elemental, or it's elementary. It is foundational. These are things that we get immediately at salvation, all nine of these. And we need to be able to show them and grow them. But these last three are elemental, or they're foundational. It is faith, meekness, and temperance. Now, faith, of course, is always in an object. Our faith is in the person of Jesus Christ. Our faith is in the Word of God. Our faith is always in an object. And as our knowledge of that object grows, then our faith grows. And as our knowledge of the Word of God grows, our faith grows. As our knowledge of Jesus Christ grows, our faith grows. Then we have meekness. Meekness is strength under control. Meekness is not weakness. God said of Moses, he was one of the most meek men on the earth. He was a meek servant of God. Now, if it was a weakness, God would not have necessarily praised him for that. And God would not have had him leading possibly 2 to 3 million Jews through the wilderness if that was a sign of weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. It's knowing what we are capable of and showing some restraint. It's just like when you hold a baby and you pick a baby up. You can squeeze the baby as tightly as possible, but you're going to squeeze the life right out of them. Okay, you've got to be gentle. We've got to show some meekness. You've got to have some strength under control. That is meekness. And then temperance. We know that to be self-control. Temperance is self-control. It's not being brought under the power of anything else, but understanding how to control this flesh and how to control the life that we live. Now notice, when the Bible talks about the works of the flesh, the word works is plural in verse 19. When the Bible mentions the fruit of the Spirit in verse number 22, the word fruit is singular. Fruit is singular. Works are plural. Now, the word fruit is singular for this specific meaning. Once you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you, and you have all the Spirit that you're ever going to get in your life. You have all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. When we get filled with the Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18, the Holy Spirit gets more of us. Amen. The Holy Spirit gets more of us. We got all the Spirit that we could ever get. We got all the Spirit that we could ever handle when we got saved. But when we're filled with the Spirit of God, we are allowing ourselves, we're yielding ourselves to the leading of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit, and He is getting more of us. And so the word fruit here is singular because we got every one of these nine things at the point of salvation. Now we've got to learn how to grow in those, just like we talked about on Sunday morning, those building blocks of our Christian faith. We've got to learn how to grow and how to express the fruit of the Spirit and how to allow that to show forth in our lives. Each one of these fruit lies within those that are saved because the fruit comes from the Holy Spirit of God. So the question we have is, are we feeding the flesh and following after the works of the flesh, or are we feeding the Spirit and producing the fruit of the Spirit? Now let's look at the comparison of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. We understand that Satan has a counterfeit for everything that God has. God has the Word of God, and Satan has over 300 other Bibles that he tries to pass off as being the Word of God. He has a counterfeit. God has His spiritual music. We know there's a choir that's in heaven. We know that God is a musical God, and the Bible says in the book of, I believe it's Habakkuk, that God even sings, or Zephaniah, that God even sings. And God loves music. And the Bible says that the music of God is psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But we also know that Satan has a counterfeit for that as well. Was he not the choir director there in heaven? He was an anointed cherub that was built in with pipes. The Bible tells us that in Ezekiel chapter 28. And so God has His music, and Satan has his ungodly music. Now this same comparison makes application here for the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. For every good thing that God wants to give us, Satan has the counterfeit. God, notice the fruit of the Spirit. Let's make the comparisons now. God gives us love, but Satan offers us adultery and fornication. Lust. God offers us joy, true, lasting joy. But Satan offers fun and pleasure that doesn't last. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. And we can go through almost every one of these that are in the works of the flesh. Drunkenness, pleasure that does not last, and you wake up worse than you started. Revelings and the rioting spirit. God offers peace, while Satan offers unrest and wild living, uncleanness, lasciviousness, wrath, seditions. God offers long-suffering or patience, while Satan offers strife and variance. Someone who is not patient with others or someone who is not long-tempered, they're the opposite and they're short-tempered. They're constantly at variance with others. They're constantly at strife with others. God offers gentleness. Satan offers murders. If you can't get along with somebody, just go out and kill them. That's how Satan covers it. God offers goodness. Satan offers envyings and emulations, constantly trying to outdo other people. God offers faith, while Satan offers heresies and idolatry and every form of witchcraft. So we see opposing ideas every time. God offers meekness as we go through the fruit of the Spirit. Meekness. Satan, again, that's strength under control. Satan offers drunkenness, where you're completely out of control. God offers temperance or self-control, while Satan offers wrath and revelings, the party, the riotous living. Now notice, at the end of verse number 23, we're going to wrap this up. At the end of verse number 23, it says, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Understand tonight, currently, in the society we live in today, according to the Word of God, there's always never going to be a law against doing right. But we live in a society today that still has laws that are on the books, and currently it's not a law, there's not a law against doing right. We live in a free land where we are protected. We have religious liberties. And God says very specifically that the law was given. Go back to Romans chapter 13. We're going to wrap this up, I promise you. Romans chapter 13. There is no law against doing what is right. And so if we are constantly producing the fruit of the Spirit, then we will be right with man and right with God. Okay? Because the Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ, He grew in stature and in wisdom and with favor with God and man, you get right with God and God will make sure you're right with man. And if we're right with God and we produce the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to be right with man. We're not going to be breaking any laws because we're following the fruit of the Spirit. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Notice verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Rulers are not a terror to those that are doing right. And as long as we do right and we stay within the bounds of the Word of God, following the laws that God has given us, then the rulers are not a terror to good works. They're a terror to evil. There's no law against doing what's right. There are many laws, though, against all the works of the flesh that we just read a minute ago. Now, producing the fruit of the Spirit not only keeps us right with God, it keeps us right with everyone around us. Now, notice verse number 24. And they that are Christ, talking about those of us that are born again, child of God, we have what? We've crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. You can write down beside that verse, if you write in your Bible, put down the verse, Galatians 2:20. So if you are a child of God, you need to crucify the flesh. Why? Because that will then crucify the affections of the flesh. That will crucify the lust of the flesh. So that we're not fulfilling the works of the flesh. And then in verse 25, he follows up and says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You want to make sure that you're right with God? We've got to walk in the Spirit. We've got to walk in the Spirit. Again, we're seeing the connection between the flesh and the Spirit, or not the connection between the two, but we're seeing the division that takes place. We're seeing how Satan has counterfeits for everything that God has. But we're seeing the comparison between the two. The flesh versus the Spirit. So the question tonight is, how are you walking? Are you walking in the Spirit or are you walking in the flesh? The Bible says in Galatians 5:16, the verse we started with, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Are there some hidden sins that people don't know about? Are there some mental impurities that are taking place in your hearts and in your minds that others may not see visibly? Give it time. The works of the flesh are manifest. They are made visible. They are made known. And your sin will not go unpunished. It will be revealed. Was it not God who said back in the book of Joshua, be sure your sin will find you out? It will be made visible. The question is, are we walking in the Spirit or are we walking in the flesh? Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. Did a little bit more teaching tonight on this. But I want you to get the truth. We've got a choice to make each and every day. Are we going to walk in the Spirit or are we going to walk in the flesh? Are we going to fulfill what we want? Again, listen, the Apostle Paul struggled with this very thing in Romans chapter number 7. He says, the things I want to do, I don't. And the things I don't want to do, I do. I struggle with this. If we live in this world for any length of time, you're going to struggle with the battle between flesh and spirit. And there's a lot that can get this flesh rolling. You just drive out on Highway 69. That flesh will get to steaming real quick. But are you walking in the Spirit or you're walking in the flesh tonight. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the words of God. Help us, Lord, to apply them to our lives. Help us, Lord, to determine to walk in the Spirit so we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's far too easy to access the things of this world, and it's becoming more and more easy each and every day as it passes with the rise in technology. And your Bible says that your people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. It's not because of a lack of technology, it's because of lack of knowledge. We don't know how to use that which you've given us already. And I pray that you'd help us to take the truths that we've heard tonight and use them for our good and for your glory. We'll praise you. We'll thank you for it. We love you, Lord. We ask you, Saint, your name. We pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, you come. You spend some time with God tonight.